Good morning, Mercy Church. How you doing? Yeah. Man, that was good. I want to just sing some more. My name's Spence. I'm the lead pastor here at Mercy Church, and glad that you are here with us. I made a comment last week that I kind of made it just sort of offhanded, where I said, hey, we're Mercy Church, the best church you've never heard of. And so it kind of came across as a joke, but it was really true. I wanted to tell you guys that I really meant it as a way of, I love our church. I love what God is doing already to unite us together to be this church, declaring the hope of God of the world. I just kind of love being a part of it. So if it's your first week with us, listen, there's some pretty awesome people here you should get to know. I don't know if Mercy Church is for you or not, but man, I'm glad that you're here, and it's a really good church. Just was reminded of that again throughout the week this week. Our church, we have a mission statement, and John, you heard John say it earlier, and that's to love God, to make disciples, followers of Jesus, who will love God, love each other, and love our world. And when it comes to that love our world part, really it's a pretty simple idea that we have. And that's that God has given us his great love for us, bestowed that on us, and then we are to give that love out to the world around us. We do that in a couple of ways. One is by planting churches in cities in North America and around the world, because we believe the best thing for a local community is a healthy local church. So we plant churches in other cities. But then when it comes to Charlotte in this area, we believe we are to be the local church that loves the city well. So we do things like weekend gatherings. We proclaim the love of God in our preaching and in our singing, and we share the gospel with people during the week. But then we also serve our city as a way to show the love of Christ so that they actually feel it and kind of encounter the love of God for them. And that's kind of who we want to be. Now, we've been doing that in part, as I mentioned last week, throughout the summer and into the fall, even before we ever launched as a church. We're already serving and loving Charlotte kind of as a bunch of individuals and a couple of people here, a couple of people there. Well, coming this next month, we're going to do something to kind of launch out together where we serve the city together. And so we're launching something next month we're calling Serve Charlotte. All right. Serve Charlotte's going to start on November 15th. All right. That's Sunday morning right here. All right. Yeah, there it is. Serve Charlotte. Or serve mostly Charlotte. We're going to do that starting on November 15th. Now, that's Sunday morning. Here's what's going to happen. We're going to come in here. We're going to worship like we, we're going to come here like we normally do, and we're going to worship. But worship's going to look different. Instead of singing and preaching from God's Word, we're going to get here maybe a little bit earlier, and then we're going to actually go out from here to about six or seven different organizations that we're already in contact with and talking with about how we can best serve the city of Charlotte. And so some different organizations are going to kind of take teams of 15 or 20 Mercy people, and we're going to spend the morning serving our city together. And that's not just intended to be one day where we serve our city and then come back here, Purell our hands, and never do it again, right? That's intended to be a kickoff to our church serving our city well, and that's going to start on November the 15th. Now, here's the good news for you. You don't have to put that in your calendar. It's Sunday morning. So you're just going to come like we already come, but you'll probably want to wear a little bit more work-related clothes instead of your good get-up that you might wear to come here, right? We're going to hear more about how you can sign up for that, what that's going to look like in the coming weeks. I wanted to prep you for that now, okay? So that's Serve Charlotte. Man, we're really excited to get this thing launched off. Today, we're going to continue on in the book of Ephesians. If you're new with us, we've been walking through Paul's letter to the Ephesians since we started 6 weeks ago as a church. Now, when we started 6 weeks ago, I said, listen, I want you to read one chapter of the letter of the Ephesians every week for or every day, and we're going to do that together for 6 weeks. So by the time we got to today, or really actually technically next Sunday, but you'll have read the letter of the Ephesians about six times. And that's kind of where we are now, and I hope it's been as rewarding for you as it has been for me. I asked you to give us about 6 weeks to figure out, is this the church for you? It takes more than just one Sunday morning usually to figure out if it's a right fit for you. And some of you have been doing that, and I'm grateful for it. I told you we'd get close to the end of Ephesians by the time we hit today, and we're pretty close to that. We got about two, maybe three more sermons that we're going to be in Ephesians before we close this out and then do a couple of things as we launch into the Advent season we're pretty excited about. So we're going to jump into Ephesians. Here we go. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 17, and here's what's going to happen. I've been pumped about this the past couple of days. Today, Paul is going to walk us through how people really change. All right? How people really change. Now, as soon as I say that, that kind of divides the room up into a group of about three people or so, at least two. Because there's some of you, as soon as I say how people really change, you go, people don't change, bro. Right? you, for whatever reason, do not believe people actually change. Any change you see in someone, you instantly go, yeah, we'll see how long that lasts, right? That's kind of the way you look at it. Now, what I have to tell you is, that's sad, and so are you. And that's about all the preaching point I have for you today, okay? Reality is, I can't just immediately make you all of a sudden believe, oh, people change, when you've had, maybe it's through some experience or whatever else, you just are kind of in this set way where you think people don't really change. All I want you to do is kind of listen and hear the word of God talk to another group of people, okay? There's another group of people. Some of you are so desperate for real, lasting change in some way in your life. And today is really for you. You've tried to change, and it just hasn't stuck for some reason, right? You're kind of like me with workout routines, okay? I'll do 30 days of paleo, right, really extreme, and then I'll do 30 days of Oreo, right? Or I just really pound a sleeve like in a day by the time I, you know, really built up my efforts there, right? Then I'll pound kettlebells for a good 2 weeks, and then it'll be kettle chips, right, for another good 3 or 4 weeks. T25, this workout routine, will go from a workout routine to how many minutes are left in my nap before I got to get up and do something productive, right? None of my workout routines seem to have stuck. I can't find one that will really be conducive and accepting of my lazy, sugar-loving lifestyle, right? I'm waiting for that one. It's just not there yet, right? I want to change into someone better, but I just can't seem to do it. Nothing seems to stick. This is the way so many people approach religion. You try all kinds of religious activities, hoping that some of them will stick, right? And it'll make your life better. And so you follow the precepts, the rules of that worldview or system for a while, and then that fades because you get tired of trying to be somebody that you're not, right? Many of you here today, that's been your experience with Christianity. You do these set of behaviors. You don't do those things. Do this, do that, don't do this, don't do that, and then God will be happy with you, right? Becoming a Christian just meant subscribing to another one of these do lists, right? You give, you serve, you forgive, you work hard, do, 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 right? Your religion, maybe for years, has been nothing but do, do, which is why it hasn't stuck. It's just stunk. Because do-do religion stinks. Okay, I'm going to move past that. The seventh grader in me is having trouble getting beyond that, but I'm going to go for it, right? The reality is, though, some of you, that's been your experience with Christianity. You just kind of do stuff and hope that that kind of earns you some sort of point system with God. But eventually you get kind of disillusioned by that and you slip back into the same destructive patterns and lifestyles that you've been in. As we jump into our passage today, I'm going to point to you the process Paul gives for how people really change. The idea that real lasting change is indeed possible. I'm going to show you, it's kind of like five sort of milestones that together people will experience in the process of finding real lasting change, all right? That's kind of the way this passage breaks down. Sort of five milestones that once you hit one and you hit the next, you start to experience real lasting change, okay? That's our outline for today. We'll see that in verses 17 through 24, and then we'll take a look at what it looks like in everyday life. All right, so verse 17, here we go. And it'll be up on the screen. If you don't have a Bible, we want to give you one. You can get that at the blue tent on your way out if you don't have one. The blue tent is the blue tent that's out there. You heard John talk about earlier, so all right, that's pretty self-explanatory. Let's go. All right, verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Here's the first milestone that people experience when they experience real lasting change. Real lasting change begins by remembering why you were so far from God. Verse 17, he says, no longer. He's invoking an idea that he's used repeatedly in this letter, if you've been with us. If not, all you got to do is read it pretty quick. You'll start to see it. You used to live like a Gentile because you were a Gentile. For those of you new with us today, a Gentile, look, that's just someone that is far from God. Okay, in the Old Testament, a Gentile, there was Israel that was God's people, and then anyone who wasn't a part of God's people, they just used the name Gentile. All right, so then Paul picks up on that in the New Testament in our letter, and he says, look, anyone who has not met Jesus yet, You're a Gentile. You're far from God. All right? And he uses that to talk about people that are living their own way. They're not a Christian. And he says, look, you don't walk this way anymore because you know that you used to walk that way. And the culture around you still walks this way. This is who you, and indeed all of us, were. All right, I'm going to use that language, that should say language, that tense a lot, were. This is who you were. And I'm talking to Christians, like Paul's talking to Christians when I say that. Some of you don't need to hear that in the past tense. You need to hear that in the present tense because you are far from God. You do not call yourself a Christian at this point. You need to hear it in the present tense. Paul's talking to believers as he says this. Because he says, all of us were that way, but then something happened that changed how you walk. And look at this description in verses 17 through 19. It progresses from what's happening inside to what's visible externally, right? It goes from what's happening inside you to your external visible behavior, which reinforces a universal truth. I'm going to say a lot today, and that's this. What you do is always a product of what you believe. Universal truth. Not true just with Christianity, religious stuff. What you do, no matter whatever realm of life you're in, always is a product of what you believe. I mean, just look how he describes us before knowing Christ. Verse 18 tells us there are two big reasons everyone's far from God. And before you can experience real change, you got to figure out what your real problem is. And that's what's in verse 18. It says they're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. You are far from God. You were far from God because you separated yourself from the life of God. Look at this thing. It's critical. You see this word alienated? Because it hints that you're not who you were supposed to be, right? Someone who is alienated once was close. They were kind of home, and then they got sent out or they sent themselves out, and now they're far away, right? The life of God, that's the life we're meant for. It's one where we're close to him. And his presence, get this, as the rest of our time in this whole passage will shape this. His presence creates the soul-fulfilling love and security that we all crave. Because we all crave it. When we reject God like Gentiles do, we lose that fulfilling relationship with God that we're designed for, so we start to crave again. We're out in the dark. We're trying to find anything we can get our hands on to be secure. Right, to feel secure, to feel loved. And at beginning of the Bible, Adam and Eve, story you might know. When Adam and Eve, they rejected God, decided to go their own way, do their own thing, right? All of a sudden, they realized, it says in Genesis 3, that they were naked and they felt ashamed. What they felt there was the sense of insecurity of being apart from the fulfilling, satisfying relationship with God. They tried to clothe themselves, and it was kind of a joke because they couldn't really do it. But like them, we too are insecure apart from God. And we try to clothe ourselves as anything we can. You're going to see that in a second. But the reason that we do it is because we're alienated from God. And that creates insecurity, loneliness, and fear. But there's also a deeper problem. The reason we are alienated from God is because we've hardened our hearts to him. We've hardened our hearts to God. That's what he says in verse 18. Alienation from God is actually a product of a hard heart. It's not that God can't be seen or found. He's made himself very easy to find. It's that our hearts are hard. In verse 19, it says that they're calloused. You know, I used to play soccer growing up, and so I was like, I'd play 5 days a week and then twice on Saturday, right? And what eventually would happen to all of us is you get these calluses right on your feet from running so much, wearing cleats, running so much, you know, and then because we were teenagers, we would like take pins and see how far we could stick it in before we would actually feel the pain, you know? There's a little insight into teenage boys. And then, that's how it went. And then there's, don't do that. That wasn't like, you should go try that. That wasn't what that was. Teenagers. All right. Another one, guitarists, musicians, they'll get calluses on their fingers the more they play, right? You know what I'm talking about? Where you build up this sort of numbness to whatever it is that you're doing, right? You build up tough skin so you can't feel anything. That's what he says is happening to our hearts in verse 19. We've built a wall around our hearts so that we can't perceive God. And this is our deepest problem. This is why two different people can see and hear the same message, the same evidence, and come out with two totally different perspectives. Look, college students, listen, I was in college at UNC, and there's a very well-known New Testament professor, New Testament critic, who was there who knew the Bible better than I did, right? Knew all the evidence. and came out with the conclusion that there's no way the Christian message can be viable. It's just not possible. Well, then I would encounter other scholars who had just as many degrees on their wall and just as good a reputation, and they would say that the Christian message is the only viable option, that there's no other way to explain the world than the way the Bible lays it out. How can these two people who are so smart come to such different conclusions? Here's why. It's because whether or not we truly see God has nothing to do with the quality of the evidence, but with the state of our hearts. And you will never experience real lasting change until your heart is softened by God. Once our hearts are hardened to God, what happens? Well, our actions then follow, because what you do is always a product of what you believe. So a hard heart alienated from God produces, verse 19, right? They become callous, giving themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Look, that word greedy, it just communicates the drive, the need to satisfy your desires. And those impurities that he's talking about, look, they're impurities because they're imposters of the real thing. You want satisfaction, but the only thing that will actually give you pure, true satisfaction, you've rejected it. You've hardened yourself against it, so now you're turning yourself to imposters to try and give you what you were looking for really in God. And see, maybe one of the most common ones that I see as a pastor, and I kind of encounter it a lot with people, both among men and women in our cultures, they give themselves to porn. I watch it wreck marriages and harden individuals to the voices of God, to the voice of God. And many of you want to stop, but you can't. Why? It's because you crave satisfaction. And you believe that those images will give it to you, even if it's just for a minute. And then you go back and you have to get more and more, because what was promising you satisfaction only delivers a shadow of it. So you have to keep going back and indulging yourself. And before you realize it, you have given yourself to it. That's your new master. And it commands you and you obey. And be warned, your heart is hardening more and more and more as you go through that. Other people turn to drugs and alcohol for escape. You need to deal with the realities of life that's in front of you, and you believe that even if only for a night, it's worth it to escape. And so you give yourself to a pursuit that you even know is empty because you believe there's not a better way. You've given yourself to those things because you think that they will satisfy you. That's why you crave them, because though you don't see it, you are now their slave. And you know, here's where you know it starts to get really bad and that callus gets built up around your hearts, when you stop feeling anything about it. Stop feeling convicted about it. Stop feeling bad about it. That's when the callus has been built up. Never forget this. Guy came into my office a couple years ago. And he sat down and said, man, I got this addiction that I've been dealing with. I'll be honest, man, I don't feel that bad about it anymore. I used to, but I don't know, man. I used to go through the cycle of, man, I feel bad, but then a few days later, I'd go right back into it, and I'd feel bad for a little while, go back into it. It's like, I just don't feel that bad anymore. What do you think? You think I'm just, think I'm like growing spiritually? I was like, bro, opposite right now. What's happened is that a callus has been built up around your heart, and you can no longer hear the voice of God talking to you, challenging you, calling you away from it. Now, how in the world do you recover from that? That's what Paul's after. Listen, maybe you haven't dealt with these two things that I've just mentioned, but everybody has something that they turn to. The word sensuality, you probably hear it and you think something in the world of sex. It's far beyond that. It's the cravings, the desires of your flesh, the cravings that you've got to have what you think will satisfy you. Maybe that's parents' approval. Maybe that's money and the false sense of security that'll give you. Maybe it's the success of your kids. Maybe it's being accepted by the popular crowd in school. Maybe it's sports, you name it. Whatever it is that you give yourself over to, that's who the Gentiles were. That is who you were. Someone with a hard, dead heart, alienated from God, craving the things that never truly satisfy you. That's your real problem. Now, what's the solution? Verse 20. There's actually two solutions. He starts in verse 20. But that's not the way you learned in Christ, verse 21, assuming you've heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. Here's the second milestone. Real lasting change comes from new knowledge, the story of Jesus. See, they had learned Christ. Paul is assuming they'd learned something new, the truth in Christ. In the story of Jesus, listen to this. In the story of Jesus, the beauty of God gets revealed to us. The thing that we've actually been craving underneath all those superficial cravings, we can now see it. And the beauty of God, when we finally see Him for who He really is, that changes us. Think about it. Think about how God is revealed in the Bible. The Bible is not an encyclopedia about the character of God, right? Page 100, God's sovereignty and all the ways that He's in charge of everything. Nope. It's not a topical index about how you're supposed to live, right? Page 45, how to parent all these crazy kids. Not there. The Bible's primarily a story. And think about how you get caught up. I mean, think about getting caught up in a great story and how that changes you. You know, the group that puts this idea to use the most that I've seen is the armed forces, right? So you get these commercials that'll come on, and it'll be like some really lame scenario, like you, like there's an employee and an employer, and the boss is like, can you handle this? And the employee who's wearing, you know, like khakis and a blue polo, which is like the Charlotte standard, right? So they're wearing that. And then all of a sudden, they go to answer, and then whoom, you're taken away to a place where this same employee has managed to conduct a 50-person tactical assault team, and they've driven an aircraft carrier and climbed over a medium-sized wall, right? And that's the commercial. And then whoom, back to the moment, and they're like, oh, I can handle this, right? Well, I want to say two things. Number one, the copy machine in the room doesn't care where you have been. It's still going to eat your memo, okay? So that's just general FYI. Don't be too proud. But that's the reality, is the sense of what they're trying to play on is the sense of when you get caught up in this, once you face the challenges there, oh, man, then normal everyday life is going to be nothing. It's going to be a breeze. It's going to be a cakewalk, right? Well, the same thing happens when you meet God in the story of Jesus. We call this story the gospel, and it has such power and beauty that when you get swept up in it, it changes your life. Heard one pastor say it this way, it's the greatest story ever told. And the most amazing thing about it, it's true. It doesn't change you by telling you to fix your behavior. It changes you by showing you the beauty and the love and the glory of God. And the power for real lasting change comes from a sense of awe and wonderment at that God. The power to love comes from experiencing His love for you. The power to forgive comes from experiencing the story of His death to forgive you. The power to break an addiction comes from the same power that He broke the chains of death and got up out of the grave and brought new life to you. All that power is available to you. And then Paul keeps going. The way you learned in Jesus was, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. If you were underlining in your Bible, that's kind of how you do things. You'd underline, put off old self. Then you'd underline, highlight, circle, everything you got to do. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And then put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Change doesn't just come from new knowledge of the gospel. Change comes as this new knowledge goes to work on you. Look, we're about to spend the rest of our time talking about verses 22 and 24 and their application. But it's only possible because of verse 23, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. The spirit of your minds, another one of those phrases, is kind of like abstract religious language. It just means the core of who you are, okay? Your deep internal core needs to be transformed. More specifically, it needs to be made new again. It was new, but then you ran away, remember? Before you do anything, your heart needs to be renewed, because what you do is always a product of what you believe. So what you really need is not a new set of do-do lists, right? You need a new heart. And you can't give yourself a new heart. Notice that? There's a past tense language there. You English majors are picking up on that. It says, be renewed, which is passive, meaning the action is done to you. God is the actor. You're the one being renewed. So what do then? All you can do is open your hearts to the Spirit of God. And this is when the story of God, the gospel, starts to go to work. Here's milestone 3. Real lasting change comes when the Spirit of God uses the story of God to make the beauty of God come alive in our hearts. You see that? Look, the story of God we've been talking about for 6 weeks is the power for real lasting change in your life.
Some of you went straight from verse 22, put off old self, straight to verse 24, put on new self, act differently. But you never realize the power to change is over in verse 23, be renewed. It's only once your heart is changed that true lasting change will follow. What you do is always a product of what you believe. And now we're ready to pick up verse 22 and 24. Put off your old self. When you finally see God for who he is, you got to put off your old self. You must. The old self is the you before you encountered Jesus. He or she is entirely corrupt. Some of you, look, I know it. You're attempting to live half in Christianity. All right? You keep your old way of living. This is what usually happens. You keep your old way of living, especially the areas that you really like, you really cling into, but then you do some Christian stuff. Now, I'm not talking about you who are fighting your way out of addictions. I'm talking about you who consider yourself Christian, but you don't live any differently than the world around you. You need to know you've created a false religion. You're not a Christian until you put off your whole life. And you must do this if you want to be a Christian. Christianity is not a self-help strategy to make you a little better. It is a death-to-self strategy to give you a whole new life. And this is milestone number four. Real lasting change can only happen when you surrender your whole life to God. Your whole life. Once you've given your whole life to him, then change can start to take place. Then you can be renewed like we talk about in verse 23. Then you do what verse 24 says. You put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. One important thing I'll say about verse 24. See that the new self is created after the likeness of God? When Adam and Eve were first created, they were made in the image of God. That's not really primarily about physical appearance. It's about his character. And now Paul is saying put on the new self in the likeness of God. Your new self is a redeemed self. It's the person God intended you to be all along. And putting on that self is to begin to put on the very character of God himself. This is milestone five. Real lasting change is revealed as your life displays more and more the character of God. More and more of the character of God. The more you grow up in the faith, the more you start to resemble your heavenly Father. People are like, oh, you look like your dad. Right? Now look, when you're a baby, they say that, don't they? They're like, well, you're cute. They say it, but they don't mean it. They're like, oh, he looks like his daddy. No, he doesn't. He's just a little blob with cheeks. Okay? Every one of my kids, just kind of a chubby little blobs, like one big cheek with eyes and nose and a mouth. It's like all four Shelton babies, and they're wiggling limbs and stuff. They're cute. They don't really resemble their parents yet. But as they grow, especially the people that know their parents will start to say, whoa, you remind me of your dad. Or, that sounds just like your mom talking right there. Oh, you get that from your... You know what I'm talking about. Some of you know all my kids get all of their best character traits from their dad, right? But then they're disobedient sometimes, and we know what that's from, right? It takes two. So, she's in kids right now. So, that's not fair. And I think we record these now. All right. And then, you know, you get married, and you say this to your wife. You say, that is just like your mom. You never say that to your wife. BT dubs. Okay. We're back in. The new self. The new self's a child of God. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. I want to briefly glance there. You know what it says? It says, be imitators of God as little children. You start trying to act like mom and dad. In this case, you start trying to take on the characteristics of your heavenly Father. And you'll never be able to do it as well as your heavenly Father will. No way. But you are called to imitate the character of that God. Be imitators of God like little children. You'll never do it right, but the joyful life is the one that walks in his or her Father's footsteps because that's where life is. Look, those are those five milestones, verses 17 to 24. Now, I want Paul to show you, and I want to try and do justice here, to show you what real lasting change looks like. Okay? In verses 25 through 32, Paul describes what it looks like. He takes those five milestones and he puts them all into practice together. I want to walk through these real quick and show you how each one, the same gospel that has created the new self, gives you the power to live. It's not just an identity change. It's an identity change that works out in a whole new way to live. You're going to see the process of real lasting change take place. And the good news is, it's really simple. Those five milestones, they kind of boil down to this. There was the old self. You've heard it already today. There's the old self. Then you met Jesus, and that created a new self. Pretty simple, right? Verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Old self, that's lies. Now, why do we lie? Because we desire the approval of someone, or we want something, and we fear the truth is not going to get that for us. If they know me for who I really am, there's no way that they're going to accept me. Old self only found security in someone's opinion or in material wealth, but then we meet Jesus. And Jesus says the real security you're looking for is the unrivaled love of God. And he has given that to you via the gospel. You don't need anyone else's approval anymore because God has placed, God, creator of the universe, Father, he has placed his love on you and he's never going to take it away. So now you can put on the new self that speaks truth. The new self is secure in Christ and can always be honest and transparent about things because I don't need my neighbor's approval to find security. I can actually then be transparent with people. Look, many community groups, we have community groups, these things that meet off like a different night of the week in people's homes. Many community groups suffer from a lack of this process right here. So we put on facades and we come to our community group, we get around other Christians and say, man, everything's going pretty good. That's falsehood if we're honest, right? We're still living in the old self. We're still trying to give off the impression that we have it all together. Nope. Warning, any of you that are not Christians, being Christianity is not dusting everything up, everything off and making it look perfect. We are a mess. We just have a hope. That's the only difference. So we say, look, we're a bunch of believers and we're a mess. That's putting off falsehood. And by the way, all of these verses that talk about how you had the old self, now you have the new self, where does it play out? It plays out in relationships. That's where you actually see the new self on display, which is another reason I'm going to push you to get into a community group. Like one of the action steps out of today is to get into a community group, and there's some that we need to be launching. I've got one goal between now and the end of the year, and that's that we double the number of community groups that we have right now. Because we've got people driving from like Huntersville, North Charlotte, driving a whole bunch, driving from Uptown. We don't need community groups there. Another West Charlotte, there's a pocket of people, and you desperately need community so that you can be transparent and not live this false lie that, yeah, I got it all together, when you don't. I know you're messed up. Because I'm messed up. We're a bunch of messed up people. We're just all doing it in the same room, okay? We're a messed up group of people, but we have a hope. Look, change does not happen in isolation, all right? You must be in community to experience that change. All right, verse 26, we're going to see another one. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. It starts with anger, this type of anger we could call selfish indignation. He doesn't say, by the way, don't be angry, right? That would just be behavior modification, and it would be inhuman. Because we are humans, we get angry. We have the character of God. God has anger, and so we get angry. To not do that, I was thinking about it. Any of you ever watch the old show Seinfeld? Any Seinfelders? Yes. Okay, you're going to get it. The rest of you, hang on. All right, so there's this guy named George Costanza, his dad. What's his dad's name? Not important right now. George's dad. Anyways, he says, you know what? I no longer get angry anymore. It comes to this New Age philosophy. He's like, instead of getting angry, whenever I start to get angry, I just say, serenity now. And so that's supposed to give him peace. And so he just lets go of the anger. Well, by the end of the show, this old guy's like, something else happens, and he's going, serenity now! You know, because what he realizes is that he can't actually have serenity just by saying, serenity, right? That's not how it works. We get angry. I would need some sort of meditation room where I could go in that's completely soundproof and just start screaming if I was supposed to just not be angry. Anger is a character trait of God. If you love something, you get angry at anything that threatens it. I've watched church members get cancer, and I hated the cancer. Why? Because I loved the person, and it threatened them. This is why, not to go back to it again, it's why I hate porn so much. Because I'm watching it destroy marriages and individuals time and time again. And so I start to hate it. The problem is not anger. It's selfish anger. It's when we feel we've been wronged and we get angry because we want to see the other person suffer for the injustice that they've caused us. We want justice. And God says, no, no, no. That's the old self talking. The gospel says God absorbed the anger, the wrath owed to you because of your sin. Justice would have been you dying on the cross, you spending eternity apart from Him. But instead, He took the punishment on Himself. So when your spouse offends you, when your boss makes you mad for some reason, you don't retaliate. You love them. You absorb the anger, much like Christ did, and you forgive them. And the only way you can absorb anger without bottling it up and then exploding like some volcano of crazy is to remember who you are. Remember what's been done for you. Y'all, this is like my marriage. Here we go. Little transparent moment in the Shelton house. We get in a fight. This is when we get in a fight. We get in a fight, and I'm always right. So we're in the fight, and I know I'm right. And Courtney's making me upset. She says something like that. We're mad. And I'm like, I got to walk out of here. So I walk over here. I go literally the other room, and I just go, gospel. And I just got to stand there. And what God's doing, then God, in His graciousness, this has happened. I mean, just this sort of, like, this is real-time scenario. God's like, Spence, you remember the love that I gave for you even when you were running away from me. And I'm like, yeah, but she's wrong, right? And then He's like, yeah, but so were you. So were you. And we've done this 100 times, Spence. You're pretty thick-headed, right? That's the Holy Spirit interpreting God's word to me. And so I'm like, I know. And so I have to sit there and calm myself down. And what I'm remembering in that moment is, man, God loved me. I'm remembering the renewed heart and mind. I'm not just going to walk back in there and say, you know what? It's fine. It's not fine, right? We had a fight. But I'm able to walk back in there through being renewed in my mind and go over to Courtney and say, babe, sorry, I shouldn't have yelled at you. We got something that we got to work out. But I love you, and I'm not about to let anger take our relationship and let it fester, and we're going to harbor this conflict with one another. Y'all, that's just very plain and simple example of letting the renewed self, and it always happen in a pretty way, but it has to happen, and it starts with remembering who you are. Listen, anger will corrode your soul if you bottle it up instead of letting the gospel free you from it. The litmus test, He gives us one to know if you're being lovingly angry. He says, don't let the sun go down on it. Selfish anger turns into bitterness, and it stays with you. But loving anger is quick to forgive. Next one, verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. The old self needed stuff and lived by the idea that I must get it by whatever means necessary. Unless you think this one doesn't apply to you, there is an average of $2.5 billion of employee theft in America every single year. People choosing to take from others to create security for themselves. The gospel says God has provided for your deepest needs, salvation from your sin. He has secured it for you forever. Your real needs are met. Your new self is so secure, in fact, that not only do you not steal, what does He say? You actually give stuff away. You're not a slave to building wealth anymore, so you're actually free to give. And you're not threatened by letting go of your money. See what the point of honest wealth building is? It's to give to someone in need. So if you're over here saying, oh, I never stole. I pay all my taxes on time, and I make my money. It's an honest wage. Make it all every single year. Just nothing but good, clean, above board profit that I earn. Yeah, but do you keep it all to yourself? If so, maybe you haven't experienced the real gospel yet. Maybe your heart's still hard towards God, and you're ascribing to the moral code without the heart. Have you rested in the gospel that God was so generous with you yet? Verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only as such is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Old self, gossip, transforming of the mind, Christ that says you don't need people's approval. You don't have to tear other people down. Gossip could also be sarcasm. It could just be literally tearing people down. Sarcasm, something I struggle with forever. But then Christ comes and He says, no, you don't need to tear people down so that you can be built up and look good in front of somebody. You're secure. I've secured you. So instead, you can be a man or woman of encouragement. Is that you, the new self? Luke 6, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. What's going on in your heart? And the last one he says is, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away, old self. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving, as God in Christ forgave you. Old self was wrathful. New self is quick to forgive. We forgive not to earn God's approval, but as an act of joyful response to the forgiveness he's given us. You see what's happening in each one of these? At the core, real lasting change is a response to grace, not an attempt to earn God's favor. I hope some of you are seeing today how people can really be changed by God. For some of you, it's a wake-up call. You call yourself a Christian, but you're angry, you're stingy, you're deceitful. Maybe you've tried, but nothing is sticking. You need to stop trying to fix yourself, put off your old self, and let God recreate your heart like only He can do. There's a story that I'm starting to read, The Chronicles of Narnia, as an adult, never read them as a kid. And in the story C.S. Lewis wrote called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, there's a character named Eustace. And Eustace is, as C.S. Lewis says, a rather annoying little boy. But then he gets turned into, his annoying habits, his constant bickering and fighting, he gets turned into a dragon. And he's stuck with a bracelet around his leg, causing him pain as this dragon, and he wants to get rid of that bracelet. And so he sees a pool off in the distance with pristine water, and he thinks, if I can just get in there, man, it finally soothed my pain. Well, then all of a sudden, before he goes down into the water, the lion appears. And the story picks up there. He says, the lion told me that first I must undress, meaning take off his scales. So I started scratching myself, and my scales began coming off all over the place. I scratched a little deeper, and my whole skin started peeling off beautifully as if it was a banana. I stepped out of it, and I could see it lying there beside me, looking rather nasty. It was a most lovely feeling. But just as I was going to put my feet in the water, I looked and saw that they were all hard and rough and scaly, just as they'd been before. So I scratched and tore this underskin and left it beside the other one. But then exactly the same thing happened. Then the lion said, you will have to let me undress you. Now, I was afraid of his claws, but I was pretty near desperate now. Had to get in that water. So I just lay flat on my back and I let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone all the way into my heart. And when he began pulling skin off, it hurt worse than anything I'd ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff finally peel off. Well, he peeled the stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it my other three times, only those hadn't really hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass, only ever so much darker and thicker and more knobby looking than the others had been. Then he grabbed me and he threw me into the water, and it smarted like anything, but only for a moment. After that, it became perfectly delicious. As soon as I started splashing and swimming, I realized all the pain had gone from my arm. And then I saw why. I turned into a boy again. And after that, the lion took me back out, and he dressed me in these clothes. Now, Eustace is telling this story to Edmund after it happened. And he says, you must think I'm crazy. And to be honest, I'm starting to wonder if it was all just a dream. No, Edmund said, it wasn't a dream. For one, you're wearing these new clothes. And for another, well, you've been undragoned. You see, real, lasting change only comes when you come to a point where you are willing to let God peel away the old self. And yes, it might hurt. But until you surrender your whole life to God and let Him renew your heart and go to work on you, you will continue to experience superficial short-term adjustments and nothing more. It's time to stop pretending to change and let God really change you. Look, nobody here believes that real lasting change is a quick fix. In fact, at the end of the story, C.S. Lewis says, as the narrator says, you know, it would be nice and fairly true to say Eustace is a different boy. But to be strictly accurate, he began to be a different boy. He had relapses, but the cure had begun. See, believers and unbelievers are called to the same thing today. Some of you as Christians, believers, you need to finally really repent of the sin that you've been hiding, that no one else knows about, you've been dealing with in isolation. You need to finally turn from that and give that over to God. And the process of healing and living in the new self might be painful. But that's in that pain. On the other side of that pain is the hope and the security and the joy that you are looking for in that thing that you're hiding. It's there for you. Now, some of you are not Christians, and your response is to finally turn your life over. Stop running to the things that are not satisfying you and winding up back in the same spot, never really changing. But to give your life over to the one who can change you, who you have been craving all along. Let's pray. God, I know that we talk about change, people are in a whole bunch of different places. I know that for some people here, they're hurting and they want their situation to change, and they're hurting from what's happened. Father, I pray that you would show them the hope that is in Christ. The giving their lives to you, God, that's where change is. I want you to take a second before we start singing and going on with our service and with our day. I want you to just take a second and talk with God. Maybe you finally confess. And it starts with talking to him. Later it needs to be probably talking with somebody else. But you finally confess, God, this is my sin. I'm owning it for what it is. I'm asking you. I'm desperate. I'm lying on my back saying, God, change my heart. I want you to take just a second. I want you to talk with him about that. Say that to him. If you're not a Christian, maybe today you're hearing, I need to. The Spirit of God's tapping on your heart and saying, stop running, stop fighting, stop choosing these other things that you know don't last, and come to me. You take a second and you talk to God. Say, God, I surrender. I'm done running towards these other things. I choose you. Save me, Father. God, we worship the God who has set us free. We are free sons and daughters. Free sons and daughters of the King. And we worship you for that. Amen. You guys stand up with us as we get ready to worship. And as we worship, you worship the God that has set you free, that has changed you, and that will keep you and hold you. You worship him.